Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Today's passage likens wisdom to honey. It is sweet to the soul and rewarding. Those who find godly wisdom have a future filled with hope that will not be cut off. Scripture encourages us to diligently seek godly wisdom, emphasizing its value and the promise it holds for those who embrace it. Please open your Bible to Proverbs 24, verse 13, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of this chapter.
My son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When you have found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. As honey is sweet and pleasant to the taste, so is wisdom to the soul. How many of you like honey? My grandkids like when my wife makes the buns on Sunday. They just love putting honey on it. Might as well just get a beehive. They just love it. It's sweet. And we are here advised in these two verses to the pleasure and the profit of finding wisdom by likening it to the sweetness and satisfaction that comes from eating honey. When once you have tasted the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, you don't go looking for it anywhere else. Those that have tasted honey need no further proof that is sweet. Likewise, those that have tasted the fruit of the wisdom of God will never believe that it can be found anywhere else. And again, where do we find wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Frank did a wonderful Bible study on this a few Wednesday nights ago. You don't hear much of the fear of the Lord today, but it's necessary. Fear God. But that's the conclusion Solomon came to when he lived a life void of fearing God in the book of Ecclesiastes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. And how we need as believers need a fear of God, a real reverent fear of God. It's so essential. It's so essential. Jesus Christ himself is the wisdom of God incarnate. So any true pursuit of wisdom will be found in the pursuit of Jesus Christ. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous, or spoil not his resting place, as Saul set men to watch the house of David to kill him. For a just man falleth seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. A righteous man may fall prey to many perils and temptations, but the Lord is faithful to deliver him out of them all. Wicked Haman, remember him? Wicked Haman hung on the gallows that he made for the righteous Mordecai. And the wicked will always fall into the pit that they make for others. Now, the just man is not a perfect man. We're not perfect. There's no perfect man or woman on earth. Maybe positionally in Christ and only because of Christ, but not on earth. And we fall. And we get up. And we realize that in Christ there's mercy and forgiveness. But one of the things that we've learned as we walk with the Lord, a righteous man may fall. It's not a matter of him being forgiven. The matter is that there's sometimes consequences. And we've all faced consequences, even after being a believer, after being saved. Yes, you fall, you fail, but you go to the Lord in a meek and humble spirit, because godly sorrow worketh repentance not to be repentant of, and you get back in the race, realizing that there's no condemnation. And that's a comforting verse for you and I, because sometimes you hear of people that are, well, my unsaved co-workers or my unsaved fellow students, they said that they're going to put a curse on me. No, you got angels ministering to you, and they're going to fall into the pit that they've used to try to get you. So you don't fear them, you fear God. Rejoice not when thine enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles or overthrown, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him. That's a testy one, isn't it? Your enemy, someone who has done you in, done you harm, and you hear of how they suffered in such and such a way. The Bible tells us, don't gloat over it. Even secret joy, the Puritan said, should be repented of. He says, because if you do, if you're relishing in it, and if you're saying, oh, good, they deserve it. Well, we deserve a lot of things ourselves, don't we? It would be evil in the eyes of the Lord. Gloating over a fallen enemy can be more serious than the sin the enemy committed. David, Solomon's father, refused to gloat over the death of his lifelong enemy, Saul. He refused to do that. But on the other hand, the nation of Edom gloated over Israel's defeat and was punished by God for this. You read that in Obadiah, the 12th verse. To gloat over others' misfortune is to make yourself the avenger and to put yourself in the place of God, who alone is the real judge of the earth. Deuteronomy 32:35 says, to me belongs vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. The day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Vengeance is not to be in our heart, brothers and sisters. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We are not to repay evil with evil. We are to overcome evil with good. That's a real test to our Christianity, isn't it, at times? Verse 19, fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou desirous at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. See, that evil man, that evil person that we are envious at, they have no future hope. You realize that? There is no true happiness in the temporary pleasures or comforts of the unsaved. There is no peace to the wicked, says the prophet Isaiah. The candle of the wicked will be put out. In Psalm 37, verse 1, David said, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. And again, we see this over and over at the reality that you and I can be envious of the unsaved, or of the lost, of how their life may seem to be just void of any kind of pain or misfortune in comparison to your life or my life. It's the Bible is in there for it states that for a reason. In Psalm 73, verse 1, you know it well. I'm sure you've read it a few times or have been drawn there when you've begun to be envious at the unsaved. It says, truly God is good to Israel, even such as our as a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on and on. And he's telling himself, they've got it made. It's so good for them. And then he goes into the sanctuary, right? He goes into the sanctuary, and he realizes they don't have it made. But here's the thing to consider, beloved. That person that God is just choosing to materially or promotionally bless, let us never forget that it's the goodness of God that is intended to lead people to salvation. Instead of being envious, say, boy, Lord, open their, here's a suggestion, Lord, open their eyes to see how good you've been to them. Open their eyes that they may see, Lord, how you have blessed them, how you've given them the wisdom, how you've given them the ability to just earn what they earn and do what they do. Lord, open their eyes. Didn't God tell the nation of Israel, it is me who gives you the power to get wealth? And so instead of envying, use it as prayer. Envy will do you no good. It's like a termite inside of you. There's no fruit. There's no peace in envy. But there is peace in the Lord. The goodness of God is meant to lead us to repentance. And sometimes the goodness of God towards those that hate him are a cause of great consternation to his very own children. God, you've chosen to bless them. I've been praying for them. Maybe that's why God's blessing them. I just love the wisdom of God. It's so contrary to the way the natural man thinks. We naturally gloat when an enemy falls, right? Right? God says, don't gloat. Someone that is unsaved, they're prospering. We want to envy them. God says, don't envy them. May God help us to renew our minds to think godly thoughts, to be thinking biblically. Don't worry if the evil man seems to be getting away with a lot. Like you, his days are numbered. His or her time is limited. And then comes the end. You and I are going to step into an abundance that this world cannot even imagine. The eye is not seen. The ear is not heard. The heart is not perceived. The things that you and I are going to see when we breathe our last breath and are ushered into the presence of God. Never forget that. Never forget that. How we need to develop an eternity lifestyle now. It does put things in perspective. It really, really does. My son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin of them both? This isn't a very popular proverb. The king was the ruler of the nation. And so in our nation, that would be a president. See, I just made my point. I look at your faces. You say, that can't be. That's got to be anyone else who ever led this nation until now. No, God is sovereign over every nation, every person in leadership. God appoints them. That's what the Bible says. He even appoints the basest of them. I know you're thinking, now you're talking. So what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to pray for them, right? Do you think our president and this administration needs prayer? What will further the cause of God? Our complaining or are praying for them? What do you think is going to change them? If they're going to change, it has to come through the prayers of the saints. We are commanded by our God to pray for them, for kings and for all that are in authority. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Remember when David was ordained to be the king? And then Saul was after him. And it was for many years. I don't recall how many years there was between the time Samuel anointed him and he became the king. But every time David had an opportunity to either slay Saul or do some harm to him, he says, I will not touch what? The Lord's anointed. He had regard for biblical principles, right? And as far as David was concerned, he wouldn't be the king in actuality until God removed Saul. Until then, Saul was king. And that's good for us to know, because we need to pray for both sides of the aisles, right? We need to be praying for the men and women in government. They need our prayers. This is a very critical election that we have coming up. Everyone becomes more and more critical. You know why? Because our country is getting further and further away from a biblical worldview. And we need to be praying that God would just touch the hearts of those men and women in positions of political authority or leadership. I find myself praying, and you've probably prayed this. I may have heard it from some of you. Some of you just pray that you would, that God would put our president, Biden, Harris, whatever, the Secretary of Defense, give them their own personal Daniel chapter 4 experience with you. Reduce them to like a beast-like understanding of who they are. That's the best thing that could happen to any sinner, showing us who we are. Fear the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change. God tells us to pray for them in 1 Timothy because it's good and acceptable in His sight. You want to do things that are good and acceptable in His sight? As hard as it is, I'm with you. Oh, God, this is hard. But you command me to pray. And I'm praying for our president. I'm praying for our vice president. I'm praying for our leaders. I'm praying for them, Lord, because you command me to. Because he will have all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Just imagine what it would be like. Just imagine. It's not beyond God. Can you imagine a press conference, a news alert, and the president getting up and saying, I have some news for you. This morning, I came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Imagine. You say, oh, that's impossible. Why do I know it's not impossible? Because I'm here and you're here. Nothing is impossible with God. Save them. Save her. Save whoever it is. They need prayer. Amen? Amen. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect or show partiality in judgment. He that says unto the wicked, you are righteous, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. And we're living in a time like this. Pastor John and I were talking before the study. We're living in the days of Isaiah 5. People are calling evil good and good evil. You know why? Because they are not using the word of Almighty God as the basis of how to define what is good and what is evil. These things belong to the wise. It's not good to be a respecter of persons. We learn about that throughout the scriptures. Not to be a respecter of persons. There are some commentators that view verses 23 through 25 as pertaining to a courtroom setting. In other words, the ESV Bible says, courts must render honest verdicts, convicting the guilty and acquitting the innocent. People may be prejudiced for or against a person because he or she is rich and famous or of a certain race, but partiality of any kind is to be rejected. Doesn't the Bible tell us, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and be a respecter of persons? That's what the Bible tells us. 26, every man shall kiss the lips of him that gives a right answer. In other words, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips as opposed to being deceptive or obscure. Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Proverbs encourages sensible preparation before building a house. He wants us to be prudent. He wants us to be diligent. He wants us to be seeking him in all of our ways. Hard work, diligent planning, and prayer are all necessary to avoid making rash, hasty decisions. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. And here we go again. Say not, I will do so to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. That's a reverse of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. That's a reversal of that. Revenge and getting even is the way that the world operates, but it's not the way it operates in the kingdom of God. It's the exact opposite. The nature of the wicked is to repay wrong with wrong. The nature of the righteous is to pray and seek to bless those who have wronged you. And then he ends this proverb this way. I went by the field of the slothful. and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. In other words, before we read the last two verses, you and I can learn many valuable lessons in life, both good and bad, by simple observation of the consequences of people's actions. You know, there was an area around where Lizzie and I live, and it used to be a golf course. And it was so beautiful to see it. And then it stopped being a golf course, and for a while it just became weeds. And we're driving by there, and it hit me. Look at what happens when you neglect. Just the price of neglect. Just letting things go, letting things slide. But, you know, you can learn lessons. How did that person get to that point? Why are they in such a horrible condition? And you can learn a lesson from just observing life. That's what we see here. Notice, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come as one that travels, and your want as an armed man. Well, this is pretty obvious what he's talking about here. The Proverbs have much to say about the sin of laziness and negligence. God wants us to be hardworking. He wants us to be diligent. And this is true in the spiritual realm, isn't it? This isn't just in the realm of being a farmer or some kind of a businessman. In the spiritual realm, a little folding of the hands, a little laziness. And what happens? You begin to grow this. What grows up around the seed? Thorns. And what happens? You get choked. And your spirit is not as responsive to the things of God anymore. The Bible says, don't be slothful, but followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The Christian life is not a passive one. Though it is God who works in you and I to do of His good pleasure, we work out our salvation, don't we, with fear and trembling. We put on the new man. And every day, beloved, every day, we need to go back to square one. And you begin your day, if that's your time. Some people have their quiet times at night. And so let's not get legalistic on when the best time. My body chemistry may be completely different than yours. So we can't be legalistic about it. But there should be some time every day where you're alone with the Lord, you, the Bible, and you're just reading, not for information, just for intimacy, just to hear God speak to you. You see, because we need to hear from God before we meet with people. When we don't meet with God before we meet with people, then we're usually grumpy or grouchy. Or do people ever annoy you? Agape does not get annoyed. It doesn't. And so, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Give us this day our daily manna. You need it. I need it. We need it. Because God has called us for such a time in human history as this to be salt and light in a world that needs Jesus. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless His holy, His wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us at 9:30 on Sunday morning and at 7 p.m. on Wednesday for our regular services. Our address is 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Weather permitting, Sunday morning services will be held in Edmund Lyon Park, right next to our church parking lot. Please bring your own chairs and blankets. Please check our website for any last-minute changes. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.